We sang that song, I Am a Child of God. And being a child of God, that means we have all kinds of rights and privileges the Bible speaks of. My son asked me years ago when Terry and I were going to put our wills together as a couple. We started having children, and he got old enough to understand what we're doing. He says, what does it mean to put a will together? And I says, well, son, what that means is that everything that Mom and I have, we're giving to you and your sister. He says, well, I was the firstborn. Shouldn't I get the first pick? And I said, well, if you ask my opinion, yes. But that's not the way we did it. Everything that we have belongs to you because you are our children. The Bible says, and we sing about the fact that we are children of God. And with that comes rights and privileges that are absolutely incredible. And you know what, folks? They can never be taken away from us. Once we become a child of God, they are always ours. They're ours, what God gives us. You may not recognize the name Derek Redmond. He was a world-class sprinter. And back in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, he was running in the 400 meter and he was favored to win. He had set a world record or two, and it was just expected that he would win the race. And so there at the Olympics in Barcelona, 1992, Derek Redmond got into the blocks and set up, and they fired off the gun, and out of the starting blocks, he and all the other competitors took off. And he made it around the first curve, and he was taking a lead, and he was running at a pace that looked like, you know, they were contemplating that he might set another world record, and he was obviously going to win the race because he was the favorite. But on the back stretch, all of a sudden, his hamstring ripped, and he pulled up, and he started hobbling. Some of you may remember that. I remember seeing it happen live. If you didn't see it or you're not that old, pull up Derek Redmond and you'll see him competing in the 1992 Olympics and how his hamstring just ripped, tore as he was competing in that race. He went down. All the other competitors kept going, but he got up and he hobbled as far as he could. And while he was hobbling, you'll see that on the video, some of the officials from the Olympics and some of the doctors came out and told him to stop, and he shooed him away, and he just kept trying to hobble to complete the race, and he got about 100 meters from the finish line and just couldn't go any further and went down. Then all of a sudden, out of the camera, you see a man running from the stands, and he breaks past the security, and he comes out there, and it's Derek Redmond's dad. And Derek Redmond's dad looks down at his son, and he has some words that you can read about what he says to his son. But he reaches down with his right hand, and he extends his hand to his son, and he helps his son up. And they cross that finish line together. And that stadium of 65,000 people gave Derek Redmond a standing ovation. But I tell you, the hero of the day was not Derek Redmond. The hero of the day was a dad who saw his son in trouble, and he ran past security. And he reached down with his hand, and with a helping hand, he made all the difference in the world in that young man's life. And 65,000 people were applauding. Derek Redmond is a motivational speaker to this day, and he speaks about that, and you'll see that video. It's very compelling. Here's this great athlete expected to win this Olympic event. And he goes down. But I tell you, the hero was not the great athlete. The hero was the man that came and took his right hand and helped him up and said, son, we're going to cross this finish line together. What you started, we're going to finish. And he did. When I look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 3, I see helping hands. I see two men that were committed to go and have a time of prayer, to pray for themselves, to pray for the work of the fledgling church that was growing, that the mission that they were called to. I see men that were devoted to a cause and to a purpose. I see a story here of a man who for 40 years he'd been unable to walk. He'd been lame for 40 years, and every day somebody would carry him, a group would carry him there to sit by the gate beautiful there so that he might beg for his livelihood, or that he might receive something from someone. I see here two men who, because God was able to work through them and their lives were anointed by the Holy Spirit, I see two men named Peter and John that were used in a great way to help someone who needed a helping hand. I see in this passage also some qualities that you and I need to have if we're going to be people that are going to be helping hands to those around us in the community we live in. I hear a lot of talk about ministering to the community of Sour Lake and Southeast Texas and the Hardin-Jefferson School District. But you know, we can talk about that, and we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and have all kinds of meetings, but till we really get out and put action to those words and are walking and meeting and introducing and saying hello and telling folks that we're concerned about them, that we love them. Not everybody I meet say, hey, you know, you need to come to First Baptist Sour Lake. I don't say that to everybody. What I say to folks is, listen, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Some of you have been in your homes, and all of you eventually I'll be in your homes if you let me. And most of you have been very kind to do so. And you know that when I sit down at your house before I leave, I tell you, I said, I need to know something. I need to know how I can pray for you as your pastor. How I can pray specifically for you as your pastor. And then the second thing I tell you is I need you to know how you can specifically pray for me as your pastor and for my wife. And to me, when I visit you, those are the two most important things. We talk about a lot of different things, you know, as I've come to some of your homes and visited, and sometimes I come and you think, is he ever going to leave? Well, as the conversation goes on, we get to talk and we get to find out we know a lot of things and not a lot, have a very common interest. But the two most important things to me is to find out how I can pray for you as a family, as your pastor, and let you know how you can pray for me and my family as well. And I think there's certain qualities that are absolutely necessary if we are going to be people who have helping hands in the community where we live, in the world in which we live, in the workplace where we live. And first of all, notice the very first one is mentioned in verse 1. If we're going to have the quality of helping hands, we have to be a people of consistent prayer. But I want to tell you, folks, when we pray, it moves the heart of God. God covets the prayers of His people. He wants us to be communicating, speaking to Him. He doesn't want us to be praying in the King James English, because none of us leave here and go out and talk and visit and work in the King James English. He wants us to pray from our hearts as we are. And we all live in Southeast Texas. Most of us have a little twang in our voice. Maybe we talk a little slow or have a draw. It doesn't matter how you talk. God just wants to hear from you. And He wants you to be consistent in your prayer life. Because prayer is what moves the heart of God. Here, Peter and John in verse 1, it says that the hour of prayer, they were going to pray. They were active in a ministry of prayer. We are told that we ought to be praying without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, it's a mindset, it's an attitude we develop that when we are awake, and when we get up in the morning and when we go to bed at night, all throughout the day, we have an attitude of submission and prayer to God. But we also have those specific times where we get down on our knees and we just pour out our heart to God over specific issues and people and situations in our lives. But we are to develop an attitude of consistent, faithful prayer, praying without ceasing. And that's what these men were doing. They were practicing the ministry of prayer. And I want to tell you, folks, people who pray and consistently pray will begin to recognize, you and I will begin to recognize our opportunities to minister to other people. Because as you pray, and as I pray, and as we speak to God, it tenders our heart. And as it tenders our heart, it makes us aware of the people around us. We notice their countenance maybe has fallen. We maybe notice that situations don't seem to be right in their life, or maybe they're struggling for words, or we just notice things because the Spirit of God makes it aware to us. People who pray and have a consistent prayer life recognize opportunities to minister, and they are sensitive to other people's needs. Now, I need to clarify something this morning because I was asked about it several times this week. Last Sunday, before we closed the service, there were three people that I asked you to gather around. And so I'm doing a little housekeeping now when I say this because I want you to know where that comes from in my heart. Some of you gathered up here with Carrie Morgan, who's still in the hospital, recovering from surgery, doing absolutely wonderful. Got to see her for a couple days, got to talk to him this morning. She may be coming home today. Absolutely wonderful. What an eight-hour surgery turned into a 12-hour surgery. But you prayed over her. Lee's wife Cheryl is back here. Lee had surgery. Some of you gathered around Lee and you put your hands on him. You put your hands on Carrie. Over here we have Nancy. Nancy's sister-in-law, Nancy Diane. I got to see her a couple days this week. She's still struggling. Still struggling, but some of you went over and prayed over Nancy. That's not the one who was sick, but you put your hands on her as a representative for her sister-in-law to pray for. You say, well, preacher, why did you? And I was asked, preacher, why'd you do that? I mean, it's not something we normally do. I did that because I think we need to connect with one another and pray for one another. And sometimes what the best way to do that is just to reach out and put your hand on someone and you pray in agreement. God bless this individual. Minister to the needs that they have. Touch their lives. We don't do it all the time. We do it as the Spirit leads. And by the way, I'm not the only one that the Spirit of God speaks to. If in the service before we close, some of you feel compelled, say, Pastor, you know what? We ought to go pray over somebody. You know what? You let me know. And we're not going to let them out of here before we pray over them. But we don't do that all the time. You know, I think about the Bible says in James chapter 5, it says, any of you sick, call the elders of the church and let them come and anoint you with oil. Some of you say, well, that's not what we as Baptists do. Well, I'm going to tell you, if we as Baptists don't do that, then we're denying what James chapter 5 says. James chapter 5 says, if any of you sick, any of you among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church and let them anoint you with oil. And I've anointed several folks with oil. I usually have a bottle of olive oil and I'll take it and I'll just brush it over there. There's nothing magical about the oil. It's the idea of the anointing, asking the Holy Spirit to anoint this individual. If I don't have olive oil, then I'll just reach in my crankcase and get some 30-weight oil and just put that on your forehead and you'll walk out of here with dirty oil on your forehead. But it says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church and let them pray over you and anoint you with oil. So what we did last Sunday, for some of you, I think it scared you a little bit. I don't want you to be scared about that. I want you to know that, you know, we're not going to gather around in a big circle and everybody pray and there's chaos. We're going to gather around and at times put our hands on folks and somebody's going to lead us in prayer like Brother Mike did last week. And let God begin to minister to those folks. And if you have a need, you say, I need to be prayed over. Don't leave the sanctuary without raising your hand saying, Brother Tony, can y'all pray over me before we leave? Because folks, if we are not committed and consistent in prayer, 1st of all, we're disobedient. And 2nd of all, we're not moving the heart of God. So if you're going to be a helping hand to people, there needs to be that characteristic like in verse 1 of John, where John and Peter here, they were practicing the active ministry of praying. But you see also, not only was there consistent prayer in their life, but also there was the compulsion to help, because it says there in verses 2 through 4, now a man was lame from birth, and he was sitting there, and he'd been carried to the Gate Beautiful for every day to beg for something for those who were coming in. And when Peter and John came by, they saw him. Now, we don't know how many times Peter and John may have encountered this man. This may not have been the first time they've seen him. They may have walked by him several times. But for some reason, and we know what that reason is, they were compelled of the Holy Spirit to stop that day and to lend a helping hand to that man. Before this day, they may have passed him many a time. There's people that you encounter every day that you see, you greet, and you're very kind to, and they're kind to you. But then all of a sudden, one day, something comes over you, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, typically, working in the lives of believers, and you say, you know what? I just feel like I need to have a word with you, pray with you. And I don't want to embarrass you, so let's walk around the corner, let me pray with you over here where maybe it's private. But some folks, you don't want to embarrass anybody. Other folks, you can pray with them right where you're standing. You want to be careful about that. That's why I asked the folks the other day, is it okay for us to pray for y'all? And by the way, any of you that don't feel comfortable praying in public, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I like women to pray. I'll call on women to pray. I'll call on men to pray. But if any of you don't feel comfortable praying in public, let me know that in private. And I won't call on you because I want to respect that, because I don't want to embarrass you. But we must be developing a consistent prayer life if we're going to be helping hands. We must be operating out of a compulsion to help where we see something. They did not give this man a light glance. It says that when they saw the man, they looked over at the man. They just didn't look and turn away. But it says instead they really looked at him. It says Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, hey, mister, look at us. Look at us. Peter and John said, look at us. There's fixing to be something happen. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but you look at us. There was a compulsion to help. And sometimes we need to stop folks and just grab them by the shoulders and say, you know, just listen to what I've got to tell you. Because what I've got to tell you is not my words, but God's word, and God's got something for you. Just stop a moment and just hear what God has for you. And these two men of God looked at this guy. They didn't glance and walk on in. They may have done that many times before, but that day they said, they looked, they focused on him, and they said to the man, look at us. Look at us. They had a compulsion to help. They were men of a consistent prayer life. We know about Peter. We know Peter had many inconsistencies. I mean, recorded for us for all eternity is the fact that he betrayed the Lord and denied him three times. Peter was somewhat impulsive, and he acted times when he should have, should not have. He cut off a man's ear with a sword when he shouldn't have done that. He was impulsive. But yet God used that impulsiveness, that energy, to build the church in the first century. He had to harness that in Peter. They didn't give the man a light glance. They said, look at us. They had a compulsion to help. So you see, first of all, qualities that we must have. There must be a consistent prayer life. We must develop an attitude of prayer, a constant attitude of prayer and discipline of prayer. Say, well, how long should I pray? Listen, a 5-minute prayer, a 1-minute prayer, a 2-hour prayer, I don't think that makes any difference. As long as you're praying and seeking God faithfully, and then you're praying throughout the day with a spirit of prayer. I've had pastors that I sat under, or professors that I sat under, that said, you know, you must pray at least an hour every day at the altar of your church if there's going to be an effective ministry. And I would ask them, I said, where do you find that in Scripture? Well, they couldn't. But that was their practice. And so they wanted to make their practice my practice. The practice that we need to have is that we need to be consistent in our prayer life. However that plays out in your life, be consistent in your prayer life. And then you will become sensitive to other people's needs. And then there will be that compulsion that will come over you to help people because the Spirit is speaking to you. But also notice in verse 5 and 6, it says, then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, and expecting to get something from them, he thought, well, they're going to give me a sandwich. You know, they're going to give me something to drink. They may throw me a coin. You know, these guys are going to give me something. That's what the beggar was expecting. Then Peter said, and you know, there had to be disappointment when the guy heard this. Silver and gold I do not have. When the man hears that, he's thinking, well, here we go. Just another well-wisher. He's not going to give me anything. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. If we're going to be people with helping hands, there's got to be that commanding authority. We got to get to the point where we're saying, listen, I'm not playing church anymore. We're not playing church anymore. We have constitution, we have bylaws, we have things that we operate by, and those things are good and they are necessary, and I agree with them 100%. Now notice I said I agree with them 100%. But what ought to drive us is that we are not here to play church and be driven by constitution and bylaws, but by the Word of God and His Holy Spirit working in our lives individually to minister to the masses around us. There's got to be that a commanding authority about your life. When you say something to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are serious. It's kind of like in the 10 points to ponder. We're not going to slack up, let up, or shut up till we're taken up. We're going to stand our ground. We're not going to be arrogant. We're not going to be rude. We're going to be faithful to what the Word of God says, and there's going to be that commanding authority about what we do. And the commanding authority about these men was, they said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have, I give you. Ladies and gentlemen, you may not have silver or gold, neither did Peter or John, but they did have something. And every one of us can minister to other people with what we have. What we have. Over the last few days, my back of my Suburban was full of coats that I'd gotten from Dillard's. They were changing the season, so I go down there and I love to negotiate. And I got Dillard's to sell me a bunch of winter coats for almost nothing. And I loaded them in the back of my Suburban, and over the last couple of weeks, I've been giving those out. When I drive by, I see somebody walking by. A young man came by here the other night when we were having our sheepdog ministry, and before the meeting started, he's walking by, and I asked, where are you going? He says, well, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? And he's walking right by the, when here in the parsonage. I said, what do you mean you don't know where you're going? I says, well, I tell you this, son, you don't have a heavy coat on and it's cold. Why don't you come over here to my truck? He didn't know what to expect, you know. Is this guy going to hit me in the head or what? He came over to my truck. I gave him my coat. I said, you put that coat on and now you need to find out where you're headed. You need to find out what direction you're going in. Because you said you're out wandering. You need to have a purpose in your life, young man. I said, if you come in this place, we'll help you find that purpose for your life. But there has to be that commanding authority. You minister to people with what you have. Say, preacher, I don't have much. Well, if you're like Peter and John, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to minister to someone. You have everything you need to minister to them. And Peter spoke with the command of authority, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. If we're going to be helping hands, there has to be that commanding authority about us. I tell you, sir, I tell you, ma'am, in the name of Jesus, we're praying for your healing. In the name of Jesus, we're praying that God would provide you a job. In the name of Jesus, we're praying that your finances would be put back in place. In the name of Jesus, we're praying that those drug addictions, you would be released from those things. From alcoholism, from drug abuse, from pornography, that you'll be released from those things. In the name of Jesus, we are praying that you might find peace in your home. There has to be a commanding authority about what we do and what we say if we're going to be helping hands to people. And the authority that we get is not something that comes from us, but comes from God Himself, as Peter and John just expressed. And Peter said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you, sir, stand up and walk. If we're going to be helping hands, there has to be that commanding authority. I'm not speaking on the authority of Tony Thornton. I'm speaking on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He wants to do in the lives of those that I have contact with and the lives of those that you have contact with. And you speak in the authority that you're given as a child of God in Jesus' name. Whatever the situation, you speak with that commanding authority. Then also notice lastly, verses 7 through 11. Not only was there a consistent prayer life in these two men and a compulsion to help that came out of that prayer life, the Holy Spirit moving in them. Not only out of that was there that commanding authority as they were close to God and drawn close to God and speaking to God and God was working in them, and they recognized the authority that lived within them and they spoke that authority out in the name of Jesus. But we also see in verses 7 through 11, verses we've already read. Notice it says there in verse 7, Peter, taking him by the right hand. In that culture, the right hand was the right hand, but that right hand was the hand of honor. It says, Peter, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Peter didn't say in the name of Jesus, get up and walk and then just stand there and watch the guy struggle. Peter didn't allow the man to struggle. He took him by the right hand and he helped lift him up. And it says the lame man was healed and he praised God and amazed all the people that were around. He reached out his hand and he took that man by the right hand. He said, let me help you up. People who pray and who are led by the Spirit, who have the authority of Christ and who are compassionate, are the kind of people that can lift people up and change their lives. Derek Redman was on national television. Everybody watching this young man. All over the world, 65,000 in the stadium, millions of others watching because it was an Olympic event. And his daddy, it could have been anybody, but it was his daddy. You'll see it in the video if you pull it up. His daddy pushes away the security guys, runs out there, puts his hand on his son, picks him up. And he carries him. He doesn't pick him up and carry him. He helps him cross the finish line to finish the race. What you started, son, we're going to finish. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what? We need to be helping hands. It says that Peter reached out with his hand and took that man's hand. And he helped him. Just as Peter extended his hand to help someone, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are to be extending our hands. We are to be helping hands in the community where we live, the neighborhood where we live, the school where we work, the job where we work, the places that we travel. We need to be helping hands. The question I ask you is this. Do you walk by the guy and just keep walking by him? Or do you finally come to that place where you focus your eyes on that individual, wherever they may be, and say, look at me. I've got something to say. And it's not from me. It's from God Almighty. And it's for your benefit. And I get to be a helping hand in the process. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to look at how early on as the church was being formed and it was growing and how you were working through the apostles. God, they set examples for us that we learn from even today. That we need to be men and women who are consistent in our prayer life, and out of that consistent prayer life, there comes that compulsion to help those in need, to reach out and look and find out how we can minister to them. And then, Lord, when we encounter them, we don't come with words of if and maybe, but we come and say, listen, in the name of Jesus, by the authority of God, I tell you, you can experience His peace and His power if you will give your life to Him. And we have to be consistent in the fact that we extend our hands to those in need. And Lord, I know as I say that, when we extend our hands to people in need, sometimes we get our hands dirty with all the stuff that's going on in their lives. We get our hands dirty and it troubles us. And we say, I don't want to be troubled by other people's problems. Well, listen. Folks, we've been called to be troubled by other people's problems. We've been called to be helping hands in time of need. Father God, help us to do that. There's someone here this morning, God needs to be prayed for. We don't want them to leave till we've prayed for them. God, if there's somebody here this morning that's looking to join this church, to come and be a helping hand with us, Father, we'd be glad to receive them. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, and your Holy Spirit's been speaking to them and pulling on their heart, maybe today or maybe for weeks or months or even years, maybe the day is the day that, God, your Spirit would call them and they would respond, yes. If they don't want to come up front, I'll be glad to meet with them, visit with them, open the Word of God and share that. Whatever the need, Father, you speak. But Father, that we would not leave this place without recognizing that we are to be helping hands everywhere we go. In the name of Jesus. Would you stand, please? If you need to come to the altar to pray, to visit with me, or just take care of some business with God, you do whatever God's called you to do this morning.